Good night, everybody. I'd like to encourage you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 24, and we'll be looking at 24 and 25 tonight. A few things to look at there, see what the Lord has for us. As we look at the Apostle Paul and we're studying his life, one of the questions that comes up, because we are actually dealing with Paul's relationship to the government. And that's something that comes up with every single one of us. Paul had been preaching, as you recall, in our study of the book of Acts. Paul had been preaching, and some of the Jews had stirred up trouble about it. This was all happening in Jerusalem, and they had created a riot. And the Roman government had to pull Paul out of that situation. And as a result of that, he wound up on a trial. And at the trial, he wound up telling that he was a Roman citizen. And that has elevated the situation for Paul. Here in chapter 24, he has been under house arrest by Felix for a little over 2 years now. That's a long time to be in jail when you're uncharged, unconvicted, when you really haven't got anyone that's saying anything about you. The people who had come to test him before had not proven their case. So Felix had been holding them. As a matter of fact, verse 27 in chapter 20, in verse 26. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, they might release him. In other words, Felix would hold him for a bribe. If he could just take a little bribe here, then Paul would be let go. But Paul didn't come up with any bribe money because he knew he was not guilty of doing anything wrong, not even anything wrong for his own people. As we have opportunity to study this, I'm looking for principles for how to live. This is a historical situation. This actually happened, and what we have here is the record of what actually happened with Paul. The book of God is an inspired book. We have an accurate record of what happened with Paul. The Holy Spirit has inspired all of this, so this is, we can know to be exactly what happened. It is truthful. It doesn't make it correct, it makes it truthful. Some of the things that were happening here, there was really no reason for Paul to continue being under arrest, except that's what Felix wanted to do, and Felix hoped that he would be able to get some money out of Paul. As I'm looking at these, I'm looking for principles that we all need to live by here in this country. We have a wonderful country. This is the most God-blessed country in all the world. We are a privileged people to be living here. A great government has been given, but I would share with you, any government is only as good as the people who are in it. It's not a government fault. We often speak of the government as if that's an entity in itself. There is government. But just as Felix here was a little less than noble, he was looking for a bribe, to be honest with you. Nonetheless, it was still the legal system that had Paul kept. Felix may not have been a great guy, but it was the legal system that had him kept, and we have to work within the legal system, and even with people who are not necessarily always the best people. As I'm looking at these principles, I'm trying to see how should we respond. As you know, a couple of weeks ago, we had a vote here on being able to put a glass door in, being able to put some walls in, and so forth. And as we were going through the right procedure, and we're trying to do everything the proper way, we had to go through the city. The city had to approve it. With the city comes also the fire department. The fire department is a little different than the city. Matter of fact, they're a little more technical. Is that a nice way to say it? A little more technical. I'll say it that way. A little more technical about things. They really didn't like the idea of a glass door in that particular wall. They really wanted us to get a different kind of glass. So we sought a different kind of glass. That glass has to be a 90-minute fire-retardant glass, so it'll hold the fire off for 90 minutes. So we found that glass, and of course that elevated the price by about two times what we expected to spend on it. Then upon their second look at it, they determined that it didn't have to just be fire-retardant, it also had to be temperature-resistant. The glass that goes in that particular wall, then, in order to fight off 650 degrees of temperature in case of a fire, will have to be 1 7/8 inches thick. That's almost 2 inches thick. That makes each door that we cannot prop open about 400 pounds. Probably not too many little children will be pushing that door open. Matter of fact, probably not too many of the bigger fellows will be pushing that door open. How do we want to respond to that? When it came to putting the walls up, by the way, did you happen to notice that the walls in the Sunday school class area that's right here, for those of you who've been here for a while, the old worship center area, the old fellowship hall, the first place that we worshiped in together here, that whole area, did you notice that at the block walls had been changed? They're going to look wonderful, guys. I'm telling you, when that plastered wall gets done, it's actually going to look like for real walls. It's going to look like we are not in a basement someplace. They're going to look like real walls, actual walls there. But at any rate, we were told you can't do anything until we get permission from everyone along the lines. Okay. Now, as I thought my way through this, I understand this. The fire department wants us to be able to work with them in the case there is a fire here. I'm going to be most appreciative when those fire trucks drive in here, should we have a fire, and they put out the entire fire. Do you know what I'm saying? We really are going to appreciate that. They are here for a good thing, not a bad thing. And what they're trying to do is find what would help their firefighters, who many of whom are volunteers who are going to be driving in here from good distances, to come in here and actually put out a fire for us. And I think they're doing a right thing. It's hard for us because it always keeps increasing the cost by sometimes thousands of dollars, making some tasks a little more impossible. Then on Thursday, maybe Friday, we got information of this. The fire department has determined that we cannot put any other additions onto this building or any of the buildings on the property. And secondly, we can't even add new buildings to the property. We already have too much square footage for them. Here's what their thought is. The fire hydrant for this building is located, some of you will have seen it, just down at the corner down here between us and the car wash. That's too far for their trucks to be able to pump the water up here. So they said, you will be able to build anything you want here as soon as you bring an 8-inch water line from down at the street up here, install a fire hydrant here someplace so that we can get our trucks to. Do you see the fire department's point? If they're going to be able to put out fires for the, almost 40,000 square feet here, we have to have enough water for them to be able to do it. I understand their point. I understand. Now, does it create problems for us? Yeah, have no idea how much it costs to do that much 8-inch pipe all the way up to here. I don't know what kind of pressures that takes, what kind of the situation that takes. How should we respond when the government seems to be opposing everything that we do? I just want to share with you, they're not opposing us. You follow what I'm saying? They are trying to make a situation that's workable for themselves. They're trying to work with us. Again, like anything else, this legal system has determined that after enough safety issues have come up, after enough people have lost major property, it's a good idea for them to be able to have the right stuff to work with when they get here. Okay? Now, just as it is with anything else, sometimes it's the personnel. It's the way you say it, more than what you say, that sometimes gets you into trouble. You understand what I'm saying? How should we respond to that? Well, I'm looking at the Apostle Paul tonight, and I'm looking over what had taken place. Paul's big drive in life is to get the gospel out. Isn't that right? He wants to get the gospel every place he can. He wants to plant churches. He wants to see God's word at work. He has been everywhere already. He's already been all through Asia Minor. He's already been over into Macedonia. Europe now has the gospel working in it. He is a church planter. And if I can say this, he has had the opportunity to just sit for 2 years now. What do you suppose that has done to him? The enthusiasm, the zeal that he had to get the gospel out everywhere, now he gets to sit for 2 years. It's amazing what the Lord does, is it not? The Lord's let him sit with Felix. Now, I want you to look at a couple of things here. In verse 26 of chapter 24, meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. Now, that tells me something too, that while Paul was in the jail, while he's in prison, and he is under house arrest, I know there are people coming and going all the time, but he's not free to go any place to plant churches. But he is having conversations on a regular basis with Felix. And Felix is learning more and more about the gospel, more and more about what Paul believes. We have no record anywhere that Felix ever trusted Christ. But Paul is at least, while he is here, developing further what God is giving him about this gospel. Because he's getting to talk to an unbelieving man on a regular basis. A man who's asking all kinds of questions, and Paul's having to study the scriptures now to give all kinds of answers. It's kind of like being back in seminary again, or grad school. You understand what I'm saying? God uses all the situations that you're in for further training. If you feel like you've just been placed on a shelf for a while, or you're just not getting anything done right now, would you look to see what God is doing with you while he's doing that? It may not. You just have to know that Paul felt like he must have been shelved. I'm not planting churches. I can't go anywhere. I can't do anything. 2 years I'm sitting here. What's this for? When do I get out? When do I go? He would write to the Philippians, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. I know what it's like to live at the top of the rung. I also know what it's like to live in jail all the time. And that's where I'm at right now, unable to do what I feel God's called me to do. But I want you to notice, in all of this, there is not one word of complaint from the Apostle Paul. Why? Because God is in charge, brothers and sisters, not the Roman government, not Felix, not the Jewish authorities. God is in charge. Now, they happen to be the ones that God's using right now to develop the Apostle Paul, but they are not in charge. When God is ready for Paul to go, Paul will go. All right? Now look, here's where Paul's getting ready to go. Look at verse 27. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Now, let's just pick up something here. Felix is going to hold him for 2 more years, hoping that he'll get some sort of a bribe. He's having a lot of conversations with Paul, but Felix is being replaced now by Porcius Festus. And our understanding is, from just history itself, Felix had gone just about as far as he could go. The Jewish people were tired of him. They were making complaints pretty regularly about Felix, and Felix had made a few people a little upset. So, as was the Roman government's opportunity, they moved him on. And Porcius Festus now has come in his place. Now, when Porcius Festus gets here, look at the verse 25. Now, when Festus had come, or chapter 25. Now, when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days, he went up from the Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him. Now, please note this. Festus hasn't changed anything about Paul's status. He's not seeking to change anything about Paul's status. Paul's in jail already. Not a problem to him. Doesn't cost him anything at all. It's not any problem to Festus at all. But we're not hearing Festus saying, bring Paul up here, let me talk to him. Bring Paul up here and talk to him. That was Felix. Now Paul has a whole new governor. What would you think when a whole new governor came? Is your time in prison about to end? Well, he's 3 days into it, and Festus hasn't even asked a question about him. Let's go and look. Now it turns that the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. Now let's get the picture here. Here's this trip to Jerusalem that Festus is making. We're not told what the political reason was for it, but we are seeing this. Politics is playing a big part in what this whole situation is. Felix left Paul bound for what reason? politics. He wanted to do the Jews a favor. No need antagonizing the Jews any further. He wanted to do them a favor. So there was a little favoritism going on here. Now, when Porcius Festus comes to it, the Jews now are asking another favor. No doubt there's going to be the same amount of flattery and so forth that they've used before. You know, oh, great Festus, we're glad you're here. Man, you're so much more wonderful than Felix. You are the prince of princes. We're just really glad you're here. But by the way, would you do us a little favor here? We'd like to be able to work with you here, and we'd sure like to see Paul brought back to Jerusalem here so that he can stand trial. The guy's been up there for 2 years, and he's not been convicted yet. We'd like to have him come back here. Now, once again, they have a different plot in mind. Just as they had, you remember when he was sent to Felix in the first place, they've got an ambush in mind. If you remember, now there may be some pretty skinny fellows up there right now, because you remember when Paul was in prison at Jerusalem, they found out about a plot about some fellows who said they were not going to eat until they killed Paul. Well, now, I guess these fellows have not eaten for 2 years. They must be pretty skinny, because there's the same bunch still wants to have an ambush for Paul. Now, it could be that those guys have already died off from starvation. I'm not sure exactly what happened there. But there are still the same group that wants to kill Paul. They're going to lay an ambush again. Watch with me here. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself was going there shortly. He's going to go back. He says, look, I'm a couple of days here. I'm going to go back to Caesarea. I'm going to leave him at Caesarea. Therefore, he said, verse 5, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man, see if there's any fault in him. And when he had remained there among them more than 10 days, you got to know that they're getting a little frustrated now. They think that Felix hadn't been real favorable to them, hadn't helped them a great deal. Here's Festus who's saying, okay, I'll take you back down with me to Caesarea. And now they got to wait 10 more days before Festus decides that it's time to go back. Going on, it says, and when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. And when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all. But Festus, wanted to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? Now let's just back up and take a look at this just a moment. These men are angry with Paul. They would like to do him in. It's now become more of a power struggle. What big a threat has Paul been for the last 2 years? He's been practically zeroed out. There's really not much he's going to do. Paul's effect has been nullified. He's been sitting in a Caesarean jail under house arrest, granted. People have been able to come and go. But nonetheless, he hasn't been the same church planter. He hasn't been anywhere else in the world stirring up trouble. Paul has not been a threat. But for many of these people, it is a vengeance. It's a vindication. They have to see Paul pay for this. He created troubles before, and he's beaten them several times now. They are wanting their revenge. And they're still angry enough to go seek it once again. They've come down now in their vengeance to try to bring a charge against Paul, and nothing's happening. They can't prove any of the things they've charged him. Paul's telling him, I haven't broken any laws anywhere. Paul has remained innocent in this situation. He knows he's innocent, so he keeps presenting his innocence to them. If you would, consider what happens after this situation. As he goes to say, I haven't offended anyone, but Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things? Paul's answer in verse 10 is, so Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. Stop just for a moment. Paul says, no, I am not willing to go to Jerusalem. Why was he not willing to go? Well, on one thing, he knew he hadn't done anything to be tried for in Jerusalem. They had already attempted to try him here, and they couldn't prove a thing. Secondly, he had already heard about the plot when he was coming from Jerusalem to Caesarea, and he knows that they're still intending to kill him. They had taken a vow, brothers and sisters. Those men had taken a vow, and they considered their vows very, very seriously. Matter of fact, the writing of Ecclesiastes said, God has no pleasure in fools. It is better for you to never make a vow than it is to make a vow and break a vow. So they knew this. If you're going to make this vow, you cannot break it. 2 years have passed now, and they still have to keep that vow. Paul knows Jewish people well enough to know that they are going to keep that vow. His life, he is a marked man. No, he does not wish to go up to Jerusalem, and he has appealed to a higher court. In our situation, that'd be like a court case that had been taking place in St. Clair County that was appealed to the Illinois Supreme Court. Now, after it's been appealed to the Illinois Supreme Court, it might be appealed to a federal court, a district court. Now, Paul has actually appealed to the Supreme Court. He has appealed to Caesar himself. You can't go higher than that. If Caesar's a thumb up, he's okay. If Caesar's a thumb down, it's over. Paul's life has been finished, or at least his ministry is done. So he's making this appeal to Caesar, much in the same way we'd make an appeal to the Supreme Court. Go on with me here. Verse 11 says, "For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying." Wait a minute, I do not object to dying. Where have I found that before? Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. You remember this? In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 8, he starts some interesting statements here. "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to all the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." He says, "I rejoice that this is happening for the furtherance of the gospel." Pick up with me, please, verses 19 and following. "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul's knowing this, and I want you to know that what he wrote to the Philippians is going to be the end chapter for the appeal that he's made to Festus here. He appealed to Caesar at Festus, and he went to Rome, ultimately in prison. And it was from prison in Rome that he wrote Philippians. You see where we're at? Paul could write the book of Philippians because of what he'd been through for the last 2, 3, 4 years. You see where we're at? Everything that happens in your life happens with a purpose and a reason. There is not just meaningless existence. There are things that go on around you all the time that you may not have a grasp on, you may not have an understanding of. He did not call us necessarily to understand everything that's going on in our lives. He called us to faithfulness to the gospel, faithfulness to our God. Paul is remaining faithful, and he said this, "You know, I've been thinking this over. Which is better for me, stay here or to go ahead and depart and be with my Lord? I've been in chains for him. I've been beaten for him. I've gone all over the place. I'd like to see him. I saw him one day on the road to Damascus. I have been taught by him. I have been even in paradise, and I can't even tell you the things that I learned there. I want to be with him. For me, it'd be better to be right there. But for you, it's better that I stay right here. So I'm caught in the conflict. So he's going to tell Festus here, Festus, if I'm an offender, then I'm ready to die. I should die. Now, why is he ready to die? Because he knows where he's going. His conscience is clear. I've done nothing to the Jews. I've done nothing to the Romans. I have preached faithfully the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the one who gave it to me. I'm ready to go into the presence of the Lord, if that's what it's about. But, let's go on with our reading. I do not object to dying, he says in verse 11, but if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. In other words, if I have no reason that any of these charges should be brought against me, and if these charges are erroneous and I'm not an offender, then these men, I want it stopped. There's no point in these fellows going on. Now, gang, he is making full use of the very government that is prosecuting him. You understand what I'm saying? He's not doing something unusual. He's saying, I'm willing to go with what the government decides on this situation, but I want a fair trial. Will I get a fair trial in Jerusalem? No. I won't even make it to Jerusalem. They're wanting to kill me long before I get there. Is he worried about that? No. Because the plot was revealed earlier when he was still in Jerusalem on his way to Philippi. Do you understand where I'm coming from in this? All the things that happen to us in life are just one more addition to our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. One more reason why we ought to continue to believe him, continue to trust him, let our life be in his hands. Will he take us through that? You know, it's going to be the book of Philippians that this very writer, this very person is going to write, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He had been a man of prayer. And he goes on to say that when you do that, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will keep your minds and hearts through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't just giving us theory, kids. He wasn't just giving you, here be a nice thing, why don't you try it? Paul has lived in this very arena. It's going to be times just like this that have taught Paul that he can trust God in anything. That even when it seems like you're not getting anything done, the personal God is with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. And he will bring you through it. And it does not matter what the threats of men are. He will bring you through. If you are guilty and death is the outcome, then be ready to die. If you are not, then be ready for the outcome there that no man should charge you with anything else again. And that's what Paul's content with. Now let's go on a little, because I want you to see how this all works out. I appeal to Caesar, Paul says in verse 11. Verse 12 then says, then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, you have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go. All right, so this is ending the case now that the Jewish people have brought before him. They couldn't prove anything. They had nothing to go on. And they could see now that if Paul's appeal to Caesar and Festus is determined that Paul's appeal is legitimate, Paul was a citizen of Rome, Paul's appeal was legitimate, there hadn't been anything that was charged against him that was worthy of death, and he's not about to take the life of a Roman citizen who's going uncharged. That's murder. Now, what we see here is that Paul has taken advantage of the situation and the system. Should we do the same? Yes. We're not called on to be rebels against the system. We are citizens of heaven and citizens here. And we are to behave as good citizens. If there becomes a conflict between the heaven and the state, then we have to make a decision which of those we're going to follow. But as we make that decision, we must be willing to bear the brunt of that decision. If that decision is to take our life, then we must be ready to bear that. You see where we're at in this? Okay. Let's pick up then at verse 13. And after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice, as it sometimes said, Bernice, came to Caesarea to greet Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix, about whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me when I was in Jerusalem, asking for a judgment against him. To them I answered, 'It is not the custom of the Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and has opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him.' Therefore, when they had come together, without any delay, the next day I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive." Guess what? Festus has heard enough of this case that he can tell the gospel. What is the gospel? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and was raised again the third day. Now, Festus is not a believer, but Festus knows enough to know what the gospel is. Here's what he says. Jesus had died. We can affirm that Jesus had died. But Paul is affirming that Jesus is alive. He's given many infallible proofs for that. Verse 20 says, "And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters." Now, what did Festus confess to us just there? Is the gospel a pretty fantastic thing? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Festus is saying, "I don't even understand this. I have no category to work in that makes this work. We don't have anything on Roman laws on how do you deal with dead men who raise again from the dead. We just don't have a category like that. I don't know where I'd even go to look in the law. And the only place I knew where you might find something like that is in the law in Jerusalem. Should I send him back to Jerusalem? What should I do here? Here's what he's done. He's appealed to Caesar. I think I have to send him on to Caesar." What's your thinking in this matter? Okay, that's what he's really brought before them. It says in verse 21, "But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'I also would like to hear the man myself.' 'Tomorrow,' he said, 'you shall hear him.'" Now, why is it that Paul is kept in prison? Why is it that Paul is kept there? What was the chances of him meeting Festus? Not real good. If Felix had let him go, Paul had been gone a long time ago. What was the chances of him meeting Agrippa? They weren't there. The Lord's word to his disciples was this: "Do not take thought what you will say before you say it. For they will bring you before synagogues, they will bring you before kings, they will bring you before mighty men. Take no thought what you will say, for in that day I will be your voice for you. For I am to bring you before kings and princes and magistrates and powers." Brothers and sisters, God is in charge. It wasn't Felix, and it wasn't Festus, and it's not Agrippa. God is in charge, for God intends that Agrippa and Bernice are going to hear the gospel as well. What was the chance of them hearing the gospel? In the courts of the company they keep, they're pretty well insulated from the gospel. They're insulated from the things that are happening among common people. In the course that Festus kept, in the company he kept, he wouldn't have heard it either. Here is a legal matter that has forced both of these rulers now to get to hear the gospel. Go on with me. I want you to see the outcome of this. This is such a beautiful situation. "So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come to with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said," now by the way, that's a pretty good witness and testimony right there, isn't it? Here is an eyewitness who must have already seen this. He saw Festus or Agrippa come in here and all the pomp that went with all of that. So Luke, who is the writer of this gospel, this gospel message, this history book, is telling us what he saw took place. That it was with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men. Verse 24 then says, "And Festus said, 'King Agrippa, And all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. He said, I don't have a category for writing down what this guy did wrong. I'm not sure how I deal with it. It's just some Jewish law, as far as I can see, that's been violated. I'd have no idea what I'm going to write down, but I am going to keep the law. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination is taking place, I may have something to write. I want you to figure out. You tell me what I need to write here, for it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. Does that seem unreasonable to us? Yeah. How could you send a prisoner that you don't have charges against? So here, Festus is doing a wise political move himself. He's going to have to work with Agrippa for a number of years here. Agrippa has been appointed the governor over Israel, and he's now governor over that. He knows he's going to have to work with Agrippa. What's a good way to tie Agrippa to you? Tell Agrippa that you need his decision. You need him to assist you with a decision that you've got to make. And God's going to use that political decision to help Agrippa and Bernice and, get this, the whole courtroom of people hear the gospel one more time. Now, I know there's a lot to read here, so let's just start looking through here at verse 26. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. Isn't that kind of encouraging? I know it's maybe a little bit of an aside here, but you ever notice that people need to speak with their hands? So what does Paul do? Stretches out his hand. And you know what that tells me? Luke must have been there to watch this. Because he's seeing Paul, first of all, stretch out his hand, and now he's going to tell you what Paul said. He says, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa." Now, wait a minute. Let me go back and refresh your minds here. How long has Paul been in jail? Two years, and he's been charged again with nothing found against him, and no one's released him yet. He's gone on to appeal to Caesar, and he says, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer myself for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know." He's got a good, clear background. They all knew what he was about. They knew who his father was. They knew he was in Jerusalem for training. Go on with me. "They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." Remember, Pharisee means separated one. One who's determined that he is going to be separated unto God and live a godly life. So he was a Pharisee, and Paul admits that he was one of those Pharisees. "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers." Here, let's go on further. "To this promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible to you, or by you, that God raises the dead?" Now stop just for a moment. He says, "I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers." What promise was made? There are a variety of promises that were made. The promises that were made was of a kingdom to come. And in that kingdom, they would have everlasting life, that they would live forever. In order to have everlasting life, what has to happen to you? You have to have died and have a new body, or you have to have the current body changed. So the hope of the Pharisees, who studied the Scriptures diligently, not the Sadducees, but the Pharisees, was for the hope of resurrection. That's what the Pharisees believed in. They were looking forward to the resurrection. So Paul's question is, why, having been a part of this Pharisaical sect, And having now believed simply the gospel, or believed in the resurrection, and now I have seen the Messiah raised again, why am I being tried? This is just a fulfillment of everything that we have believed. And they've known me from the first. Now, let's go on and see how he finishes this out. In verse 8, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This also I did in Jerusalem. In other words, when I heard about Jesus Christ, being a Pharisee myself, I thought I needed to do something against him. I needed to fight against him. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to the foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people and as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Now for these reasons, the Jews have seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Now, I want you to just back up and look with me just for a moment. Here's a man whose integrity was well known. This was a man who was not on a purpose of deception. This was a man who was on a purpose to carry out the same thing that the Pharisees were doing in Jerusalem. They wanted to arrest Christians. They wanted to put them in jail. And he's telling them that it was the Jesus that they were trying to fight against that is the one who met him plain in the day. Others were there and heard it, but this is what he knew, that Jesus said, you cannot do what you're doing. What you're doing is pointless. I am going to make you a minister to Jews and to Gentiles alike. I am making you my servant. I'm going to make you my minister who's going to speak to all kinds of people. I'm going to deliver you from the Jews. I'm going to deliver you from the Gentiles. You're on your way. Agrippa is getting to hear this story for the first time. Agrippa has also been in Jerusalem, having heard much of the uproar that's gone on there over the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is not news to Agrippa. The rest of the story is news to Agrippa, but he's been living in Jerusalem a long time. You remember, it's going to be one of his relatives that tried to kill Jesus when he was 2 years old. It's going to be one of his relatives who tried Jesus and sent him back to Pontius Pilate for death. Agrippa is very familiar with what this is all about. And now Paul, who was dedicated to the destruction of the church, is telling him, I was met by that resurrected Jesus, and this is what he told me to do. I have been doing that. It's all about the resurrection of the dead. It's all about the promises that have been given to our fathers. Jesus is the promised Messiah. Jesus is crucified for our sins. Jesus was raised from the dead. I don't understand the persecution I'm enduring. Now let's go on. I think this is a wonderful story. In verse 22, therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand. Once again, Paul's not saying, I was a clever fellow who was able to defend myself well. How did he get it done? He received help from God To this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other thing than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. Now, notice who said that. Festus, not Agrippa. Festus. Because for Festus, this is the first time he's heard this. Is this a crazy story or what? Now, Agrippa has a history going on here. Festus doesn't. He's hearing for the first time about resurrections. He's hearing for the first time about promises to the Jewish people. He's hearing for the first time that a man spoke with a dead man who is resurrected, is now speaking to him, and what's more, telling him he's the king of the world. Festus is hearing the first time. What do you think he's going to say? This is crazy. Your studying has made you crazy. Now, look with me. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. Listen to how he's appealing to Agrippa. Festus, you may not know it, but I know Agrippa knows what I'm talking about. Agrippa has been in this business. Go on with me. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. And when he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with him. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. I've often wondered, did Agrippa ever have that opportunity to go back and in those night seasons when it's just you and God, when all of the fanfare of the court is done and it's lights out and you're there in your bed, did Agrippa ever think that story through and think any more of it? Did it haunt him day in and day out? You know, the Lord says there is no rest to the wicked. Was Agrippa moved by that? Almost persuaded. And it hadn't been for them all getting up and discussing the thing. I would tell you honestly, there are a lot of times where I've spoken to campus groups or other groups of people or just gone to into a college little courtyard there and that sort of thing and start to talk to one individual. I really don't like to talk to groups when it's that way because the group, especially when I'm presenting the gospel, because the group talks everybody out of it, not into it. The group listens. You know, if it's a situation which I know I'm fully in control of or the Spirit of God's fully in control of using me that way, then I don't feel badly about it. But a lot of times when I'm speaking with someone and I can see they're almost persuaded, that buddy will punch him and say, hey, man, you're getting off on this. You need to watch what you're doing. You need to watch what you're saying here, man. Agrippa was almost persuaded. But the group gets up and takes counsel. And Agrippa is so close to being convinced that these things are true that he says outright, Paul should have been set free. There is no reason to hold this man. If he had not appealed to Caesar, I'd let him go. For he's done nothing wrong. But brothers and sisters, the gospel is a beautiful, beautiful thing. It deserves the telling. And Paul got to tell it in a lot of different places. But here, the just and righteous God has now shared with people the truth. They've heard it, and they know it. They will be without excuse in that day. For they cannot say they did not know. Yes, they did. Yes, they did. Now, note here. No one in that courtyard, no one in that courtroom, no one in that area, to our knowledge from any of this, trusted Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. It is the desire of everyone who presents the gospel that everyone trust Christ. But sometimes, brothers and sisters, no one trusts Christ. We are not responsible for the success of the message. We are responsible to declare the message. So if you get frustrated because you've declared the message and no one's turning to Christ and no one's believing Christ, please understand, the preacher of grace, Paul himself, had to spend 2 years here not getting to share with very many people, not planting churches, which was what he wanted to do, and found out that before he's about to get transferred out, not one person in that courtyard, not one person in that courtroom, not one person in the palace trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Was the gospel unsuccessful? No. It was still successful. It will always be a sweet savor of life to those who receive it, and always be a sweet savor to God, who hears the name of his Son proclaimed again and his glorious life spoken of and proclaimed. Don't be afraid to speak the gospel. It's the truth, whether people receive it or they don't. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the beautiful witness of Paul. What a testimony, Father. And tonight, we even think of Agrippa. We've known many people just like Agrippa. We're almost persuaded. We don't know, Father, what happened ultimately. And perhaps when we get to heaven, we'll know whether Agrippa was there or he's not. Lord, I want to thank you for the faithfulness of Paul. Teach us to be faithful. I recognize that we're not responsible for the success of it. We desire the success of the gospel to everyone we speak to. Keep us, Father, from that self-condemnation that happens when people do not trust Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, after we've spoken to them about it. Continue to give us, Father, that desire to pray for them that their hearts might be opened. And to this end, we're going to thank you and praise you for Jesus' sake. Amen.